Good morning.
Good morning.
I wondered for a brief moment back there if I had just drugged my feet a little bit longer, if it would have been awkward enough for somebody else just to jump up there, you know? It's like, nobody's going, I'll go. It didn't happen, though. I was just curious about that. I want to just kind of give you some updates on ministry and family and that kind of stuff. We just finished close to our first year. I think we're a year and a month or a year and 2 months. Actually, a year and 3 months. It's moving pretty quickly. Into our ministry here back at Maryville for the second time. All right, so I had my 1 year anniversary again. And it was okay. It wasn't as good as the first one, though. All right. But we are glad to be back at Maryville, still enjoying that. We've bought a house, and we're in the middle of trying to wrap things up there. The last probably 3 days, I have spent my entire day on my hands and knees putting stain on hardwood floors, and I didn't realize how painful that is. But this elbow hurts, because you know you're doing this, and then you do this, and I felt like the Karate Kid after a while, you know? That's how I've spent the last several days, and I'm exhausted and tired from that. But we're closing in on it, and we're so excited about being in our new home. I was out there with Tyler Langley a couple days ago. I guess Tyler came out and we did lunch, but I'm just looking forward to having people in my home again. And so we're excited about that season, and prayerfully, hopefully it's going to happen sooner rather than later. So continue to keep us in your prayers on that and our ministry as we continue to work here at Maryville. So I want to open with a prayer this morning, and then we'll begin with some thoughts. Father, thank you for our morning. Thank you for worship. Thank you for your Son, and thank you for the table and the communion, the unity in Christ that we have. Lord, I pray this morning as we look at discipleship, as we look at obedience in Christ, that we can understand what that means, that we become more complete as we look at that, Father, as we earnestly desire to see our Creator face to face and to see what that means and how that plays out in our life and who we are and what we are to become. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to share with you just a little bit today. I get the opportunity to swim quite a bit in different waters. And recently I was reading 1 and 2 Kings. And I love reading through the Old Testament, but I'm really enjoying this time through. And I ran across the end of 1 Kings, the beginning of 2 Kings. And I found something that was kind of comical in nature. At least I thought it was funny. And I'll share that with you in a minute. But in reading through Kings, that led me to another text in the New Testament, which is the Transfiguration of Christ. And so, you know, if you went to Mark chapter 9, you would find that story. And it starts off verse 2, after 6 days, and then the story. Christ goes up on the mountain, and he brings Peter, James, and John, and he is greeted by Moses and Elijah. And it just kind of leaves us there. And we get this idea that Jesus comes into some sort of radiant glory. There's a little bit there about Peter saying, hey, should I build some tents? Which is kind of odd, but that's Peter. And then there's this moment of dialogue where Jesus is visiting with Moses and Elijah. And I think that's a little funny. I understand. I read some commentaries, and most of the commentaries flesh out, well, there has to be three witnesses to anything, you know. And this is the witness that Christ is the Son of God. This is, you know, God's voice comes down, and this is my Son. I'm pleased. Listen to him. But kind of the way I work, I begin to process a little bit about this conversation between Moses and Jesus and Elijah. I know you got to have the three there to lend testimony to the witness that God says this is his Son. You would think that would be enough. God says it, that's okay, but we've got to have witnesses there. But I begin to ask, why Moses, why Elijah? And why Peter, James, and John? And so I'm in my mind, so now you're walking into Bert's mind, be careful. I've got this conversation going on between Moses and Elijah and Jesus. They've got the speaking parts other than Peter's comment. And then the comment, God says, this is my son. But I'm wondering what the conversation, what's the connection? Why Moses and Elijah? And I began processing a little bit about their life. Well, all three, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, all three had this connection with the nation of Israel. Moses was going to bring the nation of Israel out and bring them to the promised land. Elijah was in the promised land with the nation of Israel. And of course, Jesus comes and returns to the nation of Israel to redeem the nation of Israel. And so I thought, okay, well, there's this Israel theme. I get that. Their lives. You've got Moses that basically spends 40 years in the desert. He gives his life to get these guys ready for the promised land. Elijah spends his life as a prophet working with the nation of Israel, trying to keep them in the promised land while they chase other gods. And then Jesus literally gives his life. And so all three are prophets sent by God. All three are giving their lives. And then there's the water connection. Moses parts the water. Elijah dumps water onto the sacrifice that he offers up to God. God consumes it. Jesus walks on water, turns water into wine. I got to think, in that point of the conversation when they're talking about water, and Jesus said, well, I didn't part the water, I walked on it. I think Moses is like, man, why didn't I do that? You know? He's like, I missed that one. And then for some reason, I go to Peter. He's in the background. He says, I got a water story. I got a water story. And Jesus is like, no, that's not an impressive water story, Peter. You sink in that one. But, you know, I've got all this going on, and it just began to fascinate me. And so we're going to look at Peter, and we're going to look at Elijah, and we're going to look at Moses. So I'm going to be moving through the text very, very quickly. Most of it you're very familiar with, but I'll kind of give you the notes of it as we go on. But I want to look at it as Moses, Peter, and Elijah are all prophets called by God. All prophets called to do and be God's spokesperson. And all three have some very unique attributes to their stories. And so I want to kind of go from there, but that's where we're going to be headed this morning. So let's start with Elijah. And most of us are familiar with Elijah. The Elijah of 1 Kings chapter 19. You know this story where he just defeated all the prophets, right? And he gets scared. After he does this, because he's confronted by the king's wife, Jezreel, and he runs to hide under a tree, and he begs God to take him. I would rather die than stay. And so I've got this imagery of Elijah right there. And then we can move back a little bit, go to Moses in Exodus 4. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in my past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes the deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else. And so we have Elijah that just wants to give up and cash in and die. And you got Moses that he's just, I'm scared, I don't want to, send somebody else. And it doesn't take long for us to consider Peter. There's the whole water story at the boat, chapter 14 of Matthew. He steps out there and one or two steps in and he is sinking hard. You go a little further down later on in the text, and you're going to find in Mark, Peter's out there in the courtyard and he's witnessing the trial of Christ and what's going on there. And the young lady says, "You also were with that Nazarene." And he says, "I don't know what you're talking about. It's not me." And so I'm intrigued because you've got these wonderful prophets. And then there's this backstory that's going on with each one of them. And so I continue to read. And this is where I stumbled across the Elijah story that led me to the Transfiguration. If you go to 2 Kings, and when you get to 2 Kings 1:1, there's a little story there. Ahab has died. His son has become the king of Israel, Ahaziah, I think. Probably wrong there. Uzziah? Yeah, whatever you want to go. All right? He's fallen. And so he sends one of his men to go consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. And his man is out doing the king's bidding to find out if he's going to rise again. And his little servant runs into Elijah, and Elijah says, "Are there no gods in Israel that you can find this out from, that you have to go to a foreign god?" And he sends him back to the king. The king gets mad. And this is where I thought it was... I thought it was fascinating here. Then he sends 50 men. It says, 2 Kings 1:9. "Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'Man of God, the king says, come down.'" Now listen to this response. "Elijah answered the captain, 'If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men." Now that is not the same Elijah that we just left under a tree praying for God to take his life. He's now sitting on a hill, and he's got the courage and the strength and the wisdom and the nerve and the gut and whatever you want to put there to say, "Hey, if I'm a man of God, may fire consume you and your 50 men." And it happens. And so the report goes back to the king. The king sends another 50. And they come back up. "Man of God, come off this hill and go see the king." And he says, "If I'm a man of God..." I mean, he doubled down. And guess what happens again? Fire comes down, consumes 50 men. Then the third guy approaches a little differently. He says, "I know you're a man of God. Please don't kill me and my 50 men. But come see my king, please." Elijah then goes and sees the king. And so I see this really unique transformation of Elijah and his tree wanting to die, and Elijah sitting on a hill saying, "I am certain I know who I am." I love that. We can go a little farther in Moses' story as well. Moses gets to the point where, you know, at the burning bush, he can't speak. He doesn't want to do it. Send somebody else. A few chapters later, actually several chapters later, he's on Mount Sinai. And this time on Mount Sinai, God is frustrated with his chosen people because they've created an idol. And this tongue-tied prophet, who just a few chapters earlier couldn't say, couldn't speak, didn't have the words for anything, wanted to be left alone with his sheep in the desert, is now willing to argue with the creator of the universe. Because God is ready to destroy the nation and start the covenant entirely over again with Moses. And so we see in Exodus 32, verse 11, "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord. O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains, that he might wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent. Do not bring disaster. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self." He kind of puts God on the witness stand. This guy who can't even speak a few chapters before, this tongue-tied prophet, is now sitting there with the creator of the universe and saying, hey, you can't do this. You made a promise. Now stay true to your covenant. Wow. That's a different Moses. And then we can go on. We'll go a little further with Peter here. Peter, in Acts, remember, just a few chapters before, he denies Christ. He sinks in the water. He's wanting to build tents at the Transfiguration. But now, in Acts, he gets thrown in prison. And in Acts chapter 6, he gets confronted. Because, by the way, he always escapes the prison. I think that's kind of neat. But he escapes or gets out or the angel, whatever. And they come back to him and say, hey, we told you to stop talking. And he says, well, you... And he looks at them and he says, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed. That's a different Peter than I don't know Jesus. That's a Peter that just got out of prison, which if there's a time to not know Jesus, it's right after you get out of prison. Because I don't want to go back. But he gets out of prison and he says, make up your own mind. Obey God or obey man. But I'm obeying God. And this same guy, Peter, later, 1 Peter chapter 1, 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. That's the same guy. And so I'm looking at these stories, these three guys from the Transfiguration. I know James and John were there, and I'm not trying to neglect them. But Peter and Elijah and Moses had the speaking parts. And so I'm looking at them, and what do they represent? And what you've got sitting there with Jesus is the prophets of the past, the prophet of the present Christ, and the prophet yet to come, or the prophets yet to come. And this is what we find in Peter, James, and John. And so my question is, what happened between Elijah wanting to die under a tree and Elijah calling down from heaven to consume 50 men? What happened from Moses, I'm tongue-tied and I can barely speak or tie my shoes, to Moses arguing with the creator of the universe to be true to his covenant? What happens from Peter, I'm afraid, and I'll lie to get out of it, to Peter, I'm bold enough, and I will be the rock that Christ called me to be? And I think what happens in there is a life spent with God. And the term I want to use there is a term we've thrown around. And by the way, if you're in my class Sunday morning, it's almost like I'm stepping back a little bit. We've been talking about discipleship and these four quadrants of discipleship. And discipleship's kind of a buzzword right now, and that kind of irritates me because it's really rich and really meaningful, but sometimes we treat it really cheaply. And we forget that discipleship is a process. One of the authors calls it a long obedience in the same direction. And so Moses had 40 years plus of a long obedience in the same direction. Elijah had a lifetime of a long obedience in the same direction. Peter started with Christ, but by the time he writes, he's had a lifetime of a long obedience in the same direction, being discipled and transformed into the likeness of Christ. And sometimes we want to look at discipleship as something kind of maybe cheap or instant or immediate, at the bare minimum, optional. And it becomes something that we barter with maybe a little bit. We take it for granted. It's more consumer. And so I want to spend just a few moments there looking at what it is to be a disciple. If we go back One of the texts that I wanted to share with you comes out of Ephesians. And I've lost that paper. Here it is. Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together from every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so there's a message within discipleship that we don't talk about very often, but it's growing up. And we need to grow up. Some of us spend our lives just kind of doing the marginalized, the minimum. How many of you were a student like me in high school? You got good grades and you never worked at it. Or maybe you were like me in high school. You got bad grades and you never worked at it. But the point was, you got your diploma, you rolled across that stage, and there was about zero effort into that sheet of paper. And sometimes that's how we treat our discipleship. We want to be discipled into the likeness of Christ, but we don't want to grow up. We don't want to mature into the likeness of Christ. Now, I'm not sending works-based, all right? It's not works-based. But it's definitely an attitude and a perception and an orientation where you say, I want it and I will do my part, Father. And I turn towards You because I know You are coming towards me. But we begin to embrace the life of a disciple. And the life of a disciple looks like 40 years in a desert. The life of a disciple looks like running from those that want to harm you and sometimes hiding under a bush, crying out to the Father. The life of disciple for Peter looked like a prison cell multiple times. Sometimes the life of disciple gets cheapened by how we want to make it a consumeristic option. Bert, I want you to grow my kids up. Bert, I want you to work with our young adults so that they will become disciples in Christ. Jonathan, I want you to preach me into a better relationship with the Father. Elders, grow your flock up. And that becomes the response. And that's not the intent. The intent is for us to disciple ourselves in our community, in our church, with Christ's faithfulness and mercy and blessing that allows us to become the fruit of the Spirit that He has in mind for us. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom." I'll tell you a story. My dad was pretty obstinate. Is that a good word? Can we use that? Sometimes difficult. Workaholic. And that's how he raised me and my brother and my two sisters. And I can tell you story after story of coming home from school and dad just saying, "Hey, get your work clothes on. It's time to go." Or Saturday morning, lying in bed at 6 o'clock and somebody in kicking the bottom of the bed, "Get up." My first job, I think I was 5. He took me out to the construction site. He gave me a penny for every nail I could find. He didn't count on me finding the bucket of nails, though. 25 cents for a bag of trash. $1 an hour was my first wage. And I went from construction site to construction site. I was a cleanup guy. So I scraped a lot of drywall off floors, and the trucks would come in from the job, and I cleaned the trucks out. Oh, my favorite days were when he brought home the trucks after tarring a roof. I love that. Up to my elbows in gasoline, scrubbing tar off the back of a white pickup truck. Like, Dad, buy black at least next time. But that was just my upbringing. And we used firewood for heat. And I went out one time. The trees in Colorado are pine, so not like oak. Oak grows kind of straight sometimes. Where's Ben Hazel? He'll probably counter me on all of this. But we cut a lot of pine, and by pine I mean pinyon. And pinyon just grows in every kind of angle. And so when you get a piece of pinyon, I mean, it's got three or four knots firing off every side. Well, one of my jobs was cutting firewood. I went out there one time, and I beat on this log. I beat on that log, and it would not split. I was so mad. My brother was out there, and he was beating on logs, too. And I came in, and I got mouthy. Stupid log. I don't know exactly my tone or language. It was not appropriate. But he sent me back out there and said, don't you come back in until that stump's split. And then I got mad. And then I went out there and split it. But there was a certain point in that day where I had to decide that I was going to split wood. I did not have an option. There is a certain point as a disciple in Christ where we decide we are going to plow the ground. And we put our hands to that plow and we plow. And sometimes nobody comes up next to us and says, good job, way to plow, Bert. We just plow because I'm a disciple. And it's a long walk in the same direction if I want to go from Elijah under the tree to Elijah sitting on a hill. And I will probably never get to be Elijah status. I would like to. That'd be kind of cool, you know. I'd probably just call down fire just for ants and stuff, not for people, okay? But I would love to be able to have that level of faith and certainty one day in my life. And that's probably 10, 20, 30 years down the road if God blesses me with that. I would love to go from a Peter that's timid and shy about my faith and my walk with my Savior to a Peter that boldly says, yes, I will obey the commands of the Father and not the wishes and the desires of man. I would like to get there one day. But I'm going to have to put my hand to that plow, and I'm just going to have to plow. And sometimes there's a cost with that. Christ would call that cost your cross. And he would say, take up your cross and go be discipled. Sometimes discipleship becomes a passive thing. You disciple me. Elders, disciple me. Make me a better Christian. Jonathan, disciple me. Make me a better Christian. Bert, disciple my children. Make them better Christians. And sometimes we need to challenge ourselves a little bit. You know, Moses could have stayed at the bush. Elijah could have died at the tree if he wanted to. Peter could have continued to warm himself at the fire and deny. And there are plenty of examples of Christians that have done that and do that. But had they not, or if they had, then we would not have the story of Peter coming out of prison, being bold for Christ, having 1 and 2 Peter written by Peter, having a story of Elijah so confident in his position as a prophet for the living God and the power of his living God, that he rebukes a sinful king. Or Moses, having the strength and the integrity to endure 40 years in a desert with a grumpy group of people. He's like the first elder ever, wasn't he? That was a joke there for my elders. 40 years with grumpy people. Nobody's laughing. I am. But that's what we're called to. And sometimes discipleship looks tough. And so before I finish, I want you to know this. You are the beloved sons and daughters of God. There is not a hard time. There is not a desert that lasts too long or is too dry. There is not a death. There is not a sickness, an illness, a sin that He cannot overcome for you. But you have to step into that relationship. You have to put your hands on that plow if you are going to be discipled into the likeness of Christ. But He loves you, and you are His beloved. If you go back to the Transfiguration, God points to Christ and said, "This is my Son, my beloved. Listen to Him." Christ took that promise. He hung on to it. He plowed everything He needed to plow until He got to the cross. And then it was my good and faithful. And then it was the throne. And then it's the right hand. And then the world is His footstool. But He had to plow a lot of ground to get there. And so I don't want us to give up or look for cheap discipleship. Cheap discipleship makes cheap disciples. It's not works-based. But I'm not going to promise you it doesn't come without a cost. It's difficult. And the desert is real, and the frustrations and the anger, and sometimes it hurts. But I want to make sure that we understand discipleship and that you have a role and that we stop waiting for Jonathan to wake up some sort of spiritual moment in you or Bert to transform your child into the likeness of Bert. That's not what I want for your child. It's not what you want for your child. I'm going to close in a prayer, and then we'll stand and sing. And man, if this has moved you or challenged you, come see an elder. I'll be up here to visit as well. And we have our library. If you need an intimate setting, if you just need to weep for a while, please weep. I know there's some people that are in the midst of some difficult discipleship. Just know He's with us every step. Father, thank You for discipleship. Thank You for that avenue. Lord, I pray for forgiveness when I have reached out for the plow and looked back, or I've decided the soil was too tough and I've moved on, or You've challenged me in a way that I didn't want to be challenged. So I ask Your forgiveness. My desire is to be the Elijah of 2 Kings, to be Peter in Acts, to be Moses on Mount Sinai. Those are my heroes. And those are the ones I desire to be near and close. I want to be more Christ-like. And I know that that is not to be taken lightly or entered into lightly. But we enter into covenant, into discipleship. And so may we embrace the desert if we need to. Father, forgive us for our sins. Encourage us to grow up in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.